I'm so excited about what's happening in our kids' ministry, in our ministry to middle school and high school. I want to go back to junior high. Yeah, how cool would it be, you know, to be even fourth and fifth, right? This new space that is about to be finished that we will be unveiling for all of you to see. We'll have a video as we open it up for fourth and fifth graders. It's going to be the best facility on this campus. The newest, the most modern technology. Why? Because we specialize and prioritize in children and families here at Trinity Church. Let's thank the Lord for that. Can't we do that? All right, so if you were here last week, we introduced something new, a new segment to our worship experience here at Trinity on the weekends. It's called a biblical worldview segment. And the reason, right before the sermon, I'm going to share about moral, cultural, social issues for two reasons. We want you to be informed so you can pray, so that you can be empowered to act. Now, if you want the full vision why we're doing this, then jump online, watch the beginning of last week's message, and I kind of share the vision behind it. I do want to warn those of you that are watching on Facebook right now, last service, they canceled the service. They said we violated something. So I would encourage you, if that happens again, just go to trinitytoday.com and you could watch it live through our website. Heads up. So, how often have you heard this phrase? Politics doesn't belong in the pulpit. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Politics doesn't belong in the pulpit. We've had people leave our staff, leave our church. Politics doesn't belong in the pulpit. Now, three questions. They're rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Do you agree, disagree, or you simply don't know? Do you agree with that phrase, don't agree with that phrase, or you simply don't know? Consider this. Those of you that may have questions about this, I preached an entire sermon. There was a series in 2020 called Let's Talk, and I dedicated an entire message to politics and the Bible. There's actually a term called theopolitics. Jesus was theopolitical. Paul was theopolitical. The Old Testament prophets were theopolitical. If you want a whole sermon on it, then jump online, go to September of 2020, and you'll be able to listen to that message. But let's apply that logic to other important life, at times life-defining issues. Politics doesn't belong in the pulpit. Well, should we say race relations doesn't belong in the pulpit? How about abortion? Talking about abortion doesn't belong in the pulpit. Religious freedom issues don't belong in the pulpit. Domestic abuse doesn't belong in the pulpit. Sex trafficking doesn't belong in the pulpit. Money doesn't belong in the pulpit. Where do you finally draw the line and say, what does belong then, you know, in the pulpit? What should we as preachers and teachers and ministers, what should we address from a biblical worldview point? Well, in everything, because really there are no topics that are off limits, or there should be no topics off limits to God. The Bible does have an answer for all topics and all challenges that we're facing in our life, whether it is a clear word from God, a biblical law, or a principle that's found in the Word of God. And no church should put a gag order on God. God should not be muted from speaking truth. Now, what I think most people mean is this, and I wholeheartedly agree with this statement. Partisanship does not belong in the pulpit. Now, partisanship means a strong, sometimes blind adherence to a particular party. Yes, I don't believe partisanship belongs in the pulpit, but we have to address the moral, social issues. How important is it? Well, in 2019, a professor from Eastern Illinois University, who happens to be a Baptist preacher, Professor Burge, he surveyed more than 1,000 Protestants. And he asked if they heard their pastor discuss any political issue from the pulpit over the previous year, and he gave a list of 10 political issues. And the list ranged from simple encouragement to vote on election day to hot-button issues like abortion and gay rights, the professor said in this research. Of the respondents, 30% hadn't heard any issue address of the top 10 issues in their church. 25% had heard of one of those 10 issues, religious liberty, which was the most common. And then get this, only one out of every four Christians heard a sermon about gay rights or abortion. And just 16% had ever heard Trump's name mentioned from the pulpit in that previous year. And what he summed up was this, The primary reason was, you could probably guess it, fear. Preachers today are simply afraid of the controversy. But God has called all of us to be his messengers. All of us should address important topics, regardless of the consequences. We are to remain true to our calling and speak the truth in love, speak truth to power, as the Old Testament prophets did. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to expose the darkness by shining the light of truth upon it. The title of my message today, The Song. Please stand out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's Word. I will be reading out of the book of Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And here is the word of the Lord. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this critical historical moment that happened in the lives of your chosen people, the Hebrew people. Out of 400 plus years of bondage, they had just been delivered, and they were celebrating this moment, the very first official moment of their freedom, and they sang a song to you. Lord, we thank you for the implications of this moment in history and what it means to us today. Speak, for your servant listens by the power of your Spirit through the Scriptures. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So what's the main idea from the message today? The main takeaway. Perhaps you've heard this before. I love it. It's a great quote. Do you sing because you're happy, or are you happy because you sing? Friend, I believe there are a lot of sad people in this world because they have the wrong song. And I believe there are a lot of people that are sad in this world because they have no song. In Exodus 15, this is the first recorded song in the Bible. There's what's called in theological circles the law of first mention. Anytime something is mentioned in the Bible for the very first time, it is a highly significant moment. This is the first time a song is recorded in Scripture. And I believe that there is a direct link between music and a better life. Once again, a lot of people are sad because they have no song. And a lot of people are sad because they have the wrong song. They say if you play Madonna's music backwards, you hear a satanic message. What's worse, if you play it forwards, you hear her. That's where Facebook cut us off last service. It's just a joke, really. But music, I believe, really can increase or decrease your emotional, spiritual well-being. Consider the true story many of you are familiar with in the Old Testament. David, before he became king, he was a shepherd and a musician, a worship leader. And he would play his music and sing his worship in the presence of King Saul, who was being tormented by evil spirits. And the Bible tells us that when David began to play the music, the evil, tormenting spirits were lifted from Saul's life. Friend, I submit to you today, if music can drive evil spirits away, isn't it equally true that music can bring evil spirits into our lives, tormenting spirits? See, many people are sad in this world because they have no song, and many people are sad in this world because they have the wrong song. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, the psalmist David said, he put a new song in my mouth. Oh, I love this verse. He, God, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The question is, has God put a new song in your mouth? I believe that every child of God, every Christian, one of the first things that happens when we give our life to Christ is God puts a new song. He takes out the old song that we kept playing over and over and over again, a song of sorrow, a song of doubt, a song of defeat, whatever that song was, and he puts a song of praise and a song of victory and a song of power in our lives, and it changes our lives. Once again, many people are sad because they have no song. Many people are sad in this world because they have the wrong song. Songs can invoke doubt, despair, depression. Music can induce melancholy and even thoughts of suicide. The power of music, it transcends everything human that we experience. Music has a spiritual dimension to it. I believe that. It could cause you to enter into an altered state, into even a trance-like state. Music can do that. Think of Woodstock. The combination of music, drugs, alcohol, and sex unleashed a diabolical revolution that we're feeling the effects to this day in our country and worldwide. Music. Satan, before he became known as Satan, was Lucifer, one of the high-ranking angels in eternity past, and he was created with musical abilities, the Bible describes in the book of Ezekiel. And here's what you have to understand about God. Whatever he blesses you with, the Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Once he gives you a gift, he'll not take that gift away from you. You'll have that gift for the rest of your existence. And so Satan has these musical abilities, and even though the gifts aren't used for the glory of God anymore, you still have these gifts. He still has these gifts, and he has swayed entire generations through the deceptive work of music. And he knows music. And one of the reasons he hates worship is because many theologians believe, with these musical abilities he was created with, that he led worship in eternity past. We know angels do worship the King of Glory. And so he despises you. Every human being that's made and is in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, he hates the fact that you have taken his place, that you could worship him, so he fights against it. He wants you to worship anything or anyone, worship yourself, worship some other idol, worship the government, worship power, worship money, but don't you dare worship the one true living God, Jehovah Yahweh. That's when he throws a fit and does everything in his power to interfere with you connecting with the one true living God. In Exodus 15, it's called the song. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, call it their song. They call it the song because it's the first recorded song in Scripture. And this song, the theme of this song was their emancipation. Imagine being in bondage for over 400 years, and God gave them a threefold victory. He gave them victory over three evils: domestic slavery, political bondage, and religious oppression. Once again, 400 plus years, they were bound in domestic slavery, political bondage, and religious oppression. And now officially, after they crossed the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed over Pharaoh's army and his captains and their chariots, and they were once and for all, the border of the Red Sea forever protected them from the aggression of Pharaoh. They're standing on the opposite side, and they sing a song of emancipation. They sing a song of victory. They sing a song of freedom, and they sing a song of liberty. This was their moment, and they sing this glorious song to God. Matter of fact, what was the message that God gave Moses to give to Pharaoh? When Moses, as the representative of God, went to Egypt, what was the clear and concise message that God gave to Pharaoh through Moses? Let my people go that they might worship me. It was said over and over again during the 10 plagues that afflicted the Egyptians. And here's the moment. They're finally free, and what's the first thing that they do to express their gratitude? They sing a freedom song to God. This song, presumably, is the oldest poem in the world. And the beauty and the grandeur of this particular song recorded in the entire 15th chapter, we just only read a portion of it. You owe it to yourself to read the entirety of the song out of Exodus 15 later on today or this week. The beauty and the grandeur of this song is unmatched by anything that's ever been written. In literary form, this is a miracle. This song is a miracle compared to the parting of the Red Sea, this first recorded song in the Bible. And get this, ladies, who was the first worship leader recorded in Scripture? Miriam, Moses' sister. Come on, ladies, get excited over that. She's actually referred to in Exodus 15 as a prophetess. Miriam, the prophetess. It says she grabbed a tambourine and she began to sing, "I will sing unto the Lord for he is," and 1.5 million Jews began to sing with Miriam. Woo! Swinging a tambourine, dancing. Don't you know that would make some of our Church of Christ friends a little uncomfortable? Even some of our Baptist friends, but that's okay. This is a holy moment in Scripture. And the people of God could not contain themselves. So three thoughts. Number one, we sing to the Lord. Let's say that together. We sing to the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I sing to the Lord." Go on, tell them, "I sing to the Lord." Exodus 15:1, let's read it out loud together. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So we sing to the Lord. We're not singing to one another. We're not singing to be heard by others, because some of you just can't sing, friend. But that's okay. Because I know you and I, we're singing to the Lord. It's to the Lord that we are singing. And why are we singing to the Lord? Because he's worthy of that. He has delivered us. He has done something great. And anytime God does something great, don't you believe he deserves to be praised? Matter of fact, at the creation of the world, it says in Job 38:7, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted. All the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the world. So first and foremost, we sing to the Lord. I know it's a simple idea, but yet it's so profound. It says, "I will sing unto the Lord." I will. It's in first person. Which means what? Which means I'm intentional about this. It means I personally, volitionally, as an act of my own will, no one is forcing me. No one is holding a gun to my head. But I, on my own, I choose to sing to the Lord. It can also be translated this way. I must sing to the Lord. It can also be translated, let me sing unto the Lord. You cannot deprive me of this. That's how powerful this statement is. The first song recorded. First song, first worship song recorded in Scripture. Once again, I will sing unto the Lord. Not Pastor Nathan will sing unto the Lord for me. Not Kelsey will sing unto the Lord for me. Not some of these talented singers and musicians will sing unto the Lord. Not the choir will sing unto the Lord. No, say it with me. I will sing unto the Lord. Come on, thank him for that. See, I have a vision that Trinity Church will become the singingest church in Lubbock. Bad English, good theology. Singingest. Actually, look that word up. It actually is a word in Google. You can find everything online, I guess, right? Singingest church. And we're singing to the Lord. Matter of fact, Yahweh, Lord means Yahweh, Jehovah. We're singing to Yahweh, Jehovah. It no less than 12 times the name Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah appears within 18 verses. The pronouns throughout this entire song, the pronouns he, him, thy, thou, thee, are found 33 times in this one song. And once again, the idea is we're singing to the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. What other religion has such an intimate connection with the object of their worship? No other religion. Other religions have chanting, they have prayer, they have sacrifices. But only Judaism and Christianity that was born out of the Jewish faith, only those who know the one true living God, creator of all things, we and we alone understand the beauty and the value of singing to our God because he has set us free. And you know, sometimes, as the writer of Hebrews says, we offer up the sacrifice of praise because we don't feel like praising. Sometimes you may not feel like praising, but you don't negotiate with your feelings. You don't let your feelings talk you out of offering up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. So number one, real simple, we sing to the Lord. Number two, we sing about the Lord. Let's say that together. We sing about the Lord. Let's read Exodus 15:2 out loud together. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. I will do this. And you must not keep me from it. So we sing about the Lord. What about the Lord do we sing? Two things. We sing about his strength. This song was saying, the Lord is my strength. Why? Because without him, we're so weak. We're so weak. Without him, we're not living. We're simply existing. We're not even surviving, much less living. We're simply existing, barely existing. Why? Because we need the Lord's strength. That's why. You were created, separated in your mother's womb. You and I were formed and fashioned that we might bring pleasure to God, that we might glorify God, that we might worship him forever. And we do that because he is our strength, and he is my song. He's the reason for my singing. He put this new song in my mouth. But not only do we sing because he's our strength, but he's our salvation. He's our redemption. This song, friend, is a song of redemption. It is saturated with the theme of redemption. Now, what is redemption? That's an important word in Christianity. It's a word that we come across in the Bible. It's a word that we sing about, talk about, preach about. Do we really understand what redemption is? When it comes to redemption, there are two parts, biblical, theological understanding of redemption. Two parts. Redemption has something being purchased with power. So redemption is by purchase and by power. By purchase and by power. Redemption, therefore, is different from a ransom. Now, someone's kidnapped, and the kidnapper say, pay this much money, it's a ransom if you want your loved one back. Salvation, redemption, it includes God making a payment. It includes being ransomed, but there's also power that is associated with it. You were not only purchased, but you were purchased by God's power, and by God's power, you have to be released. Amen. Hence the whole book of Exodus and God's people, after 400 plus years of bondage, he bought them, and then he had the power to ensure that the bill of sale was enforced. Redemption. Hosea 13:14 says it this way, these two thoughts, ransom, redemption. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Ransom, redemption. Ransom, a payment and the power. Payment and the power. Jeremiah 31:11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and has ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Redeemed, ransomed. There we go, two parts to it. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you, that's your soul. How costly is a soul? Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You can't put a price on a human soul. And it's to the praise of his glory. Once again, it's about singing, it's about saying thank you to God. It's about glorifying him. It's to the praise of his glory. So ransoming is the payment of the price. Redemption, in the full sense, is the deliverance of the person or persons from whom the price was paid. When Jesus died on that cross, was buried on the third day, was gloriously raised from the dead, you and I were the property of Satan. But when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are gloriously saved, and the devil cannot stop you from giving your life to Christ. Hallelujah. No emancipation, no song. The song came out of deliverance. So Psalm 106, verse 12, throws some incredible light upon Exodus 15. Psalm 106, verse 12 says this, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Only those that believe his words can sing his praises. If you're not singing his praises yet, friend, it's because you don't believe his words. But when you believe his promises, you can't help but begin to sing his praises. So number one, we sing to the Lord. Number two, we sing about the Lord. Don't you love preachers that only have 3 points? I do. And here's the third one. We sing for the Lord. Yeah. We sing to the Lord. We sing about the Lord. We're not singing about our feelings or about our failings as much as we're singing about his glory, his power, his goodness. We sing to the Lord, we sing about the Lord, and then finally, number three, we sing for the Lord. Let's read verses 3 and 4 out loud together. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So we sing to the Lord, we sing about the Lord, and we sing for the Lord. We extol and exalt the Lord for who he is, for all that he has done. Now, here's what's maybe somewhat on the surface strange. This first worship song, this first recorded song in the Bible mentions in the song, the Lord is a man of war. That makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable. But there's another side of God being a loving God. He is a just God. He is a holy God. And he is a vengeful God. At the right time, for the right reasons, right now, the door of mercy, the gate of grace is open to the entire world. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the waters of life. The love of God has been extended to the human race for the past 2,000 years through the loving arm of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross 2,000 years ago. But the time will come when the gates of grace will be closed and the gates of God's wrath will be opened and God will pour out his wrath upon this world described in the book of Revelation that is absolutely terrifying. You see, Jesus Christ is coming back a second time without sin into salvation. And when Jesus comes this second time, nobody's going to be spitting in his face. Nobody's going to be pulling the hair from his beard. When Christ comes back a second time, he's going to come back with the armies of heaven riding upon a white stallion, and a two-edged sword's going to come out of his mouth, and he is going to declare war against the enemies of God, and forcefully he will establish his kingdom upon the earth, and of that kingdom there shall never be an end ever again. Hallelujah. Our God is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. And they were singing about it. And imagine, they had just witnessed God as a warrior. He gave Pharaoh every chance to play nice, to do it right, to obey the command of God. And Pharaoh resisted. God said, then I'll be your enemy. And we'll see who wins this fight. God wins every fight like that, friend. The entire Egyptian army drowned in the sea, their captains and their chariots. And the Hebrew people are like, did that just happen? They see them floating in the Red Sea. Yeah, that's real. It's not a movie. They haven't invented movies yet. But and they're like, we're free? Yeah. We're really free? Yeah. First time in 400 plus years. And they started singing this song of praise. And they said, Lord, you are a man of war. But here's a second application. The reason I believe God the warrior is mentioned in this first worship song is because there is a spiritual warfare associated with worship. And when you and I begin to worship God, you have access to the power of God to overcome the enemies in your life like no other source of power when you begin to rely upon the Lord and worship him. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever Israel experienced a great victory, for example, the defeat of Jabin and Sisera by Deborah and Barak, in Judges chapter 5, what do? They sang a song of praise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat defeats Moab and Ammon. How? Through the power of praise and worship. He sends the worship leaders into battle. They start singing praises to God, and God supernaturally, through the power of praise and worship, defeated the enemy. Come on, somebody, get excited. But you have to sing unto the Lord. You know, there's no place in the Bible where it says angels sing. They shout, they praise, they speak, they declare, they proclaim the glory of God, but they don't sing. Only the redeemed can sing. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we hear the angel saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. They're saying it, but only the redeemed in Revelation 5 are singing it from every tongue, of every color, of every nation, representing all that believe in Christ, singing to the Lamb, hallelujah, who is worthy. Ooh, I'm getting excited preaching. I don't know about you. How significant is this? How important is this? Today, modern day worship many times is full of sentimentality, human feelings and nostalgia instead of divine adoration, human attainments instead of Christ's atonement. We got to get back to the true heart of worship as that one song so aptly presents in its lyrics. We recount our experiences instead of his mercies. Worship should proclaim our love to God and his love for us, the power of worship. So, as many of you know, this past Friday was our anniversary, 33 years. And thank you for all the nice things you said on social media. I hope you meant them. So we went to lunch, and we did something we rarely do. We were going to go to a movie. She goes, you know, I'm going to let you pick the movie. I'm like, really? So I looked at the movie times, and there was a showing of Nope at 3:30. Many of you don't know what I'm talking about. So I show up to the movie, and I said, I want two tickets for Nope, 3:30. She said, it's 4:30. I said, it's not showing at 3:30? She goes, nope. So there was Nope for Nope. And we couldn't go to the 4:30 because, you know, we had dinner reservations. And I said, how long is the movie? It's like 3 hours. I'm like, well, we'll miss those dinner. I said, what movie do you have showing at 3:30? She said, Elvis. Now, that's the movie she actually wanted to go see. I wonder why. Hey, I like Elvis myself. You know, growing up as a kid, I actually liked Elvis. But I wasn't too inclined to go see the movie because I saw the trailer and they made the actor like all this makeup on. I go, Elvis didn't look like that. I was a kid. I watched Elvis. He didn't put makeup on like that. Anyway, we go see Elvis. And it was actually a very good movie. It was like historically accurate. I found out the main actor actually would sing at Hillsong. You know, he's a Christian, I guess, and has that kind of a worship background, whatever. It was like very well done and it was pretty historically accurate. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, this is no coincidence. I didn't know I was going to be sitting on Friday watching Elvis with my wife on our anniversary, but I had a sermon I was preparing called The Song. And it's like, okay, I'm here. And there were some powerful moments, one of which was this. During a very critical time in the history of America, 1968, when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and then 6 months later, Robert Kennedy was assassinated, it was a very difficult time in our nation, and we were torn apart, and we needed healing. So they came to Elvis, and this part is true. It's historically accurate. They said, you need to say something. And his manager said, he's an entertainer, not a politician. He's not going to say anything. But then in the movie, Elvis gives this quote. He says, you know, a reverend once said, when you can't say it because it's too dangerous, sing it. I thought, that's a great quote. And then at that same moment, Elvis was doing this comeback, Elvis comeback, and it was on TV, it was going to be televised, it was on Christmas, it'll be like a Christmas special. This is all true. You can actually go watch it on YouTube. So he wrote this song to help promote healing in our nation at that very critical moment, and the name of the song is If I Can Dream, inspired by MLK Jr. And here's just one verse from that song. There must be lights burning brighter somewhere. Got to be birds flying higher in a sky more blue. If I can dream of a better land where all my brothers walk hand in hand, tell me why, oh why, oh why can't my dream come true? It's a very moving song, the power of a song. You see, it can not only help heal in a natural way, but how much more in a spiritual way when that song is attached to God. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, please. We're actually going to end this service singing that song from Exodus 15. Just want to let you know in advance, I want to see every mouth moving. If not, our security detail will arrest you for the next 30 days. Okay? So we're going to put into practice what I just preached on for the last 30 minutes. And then here's a challenge. I'm going to challenge you for the next 30 days. Sing a song of praise. Let God put a new song in your mouth. Sing a new song of praise and worship to the Lord every day for the next 30 days. I'm going to ask you to commit to do it for the next 30 days. Now, I didn't know Pastor Mickey was going to ask you to, he was going to give a giving challenge. I guess you can combine the two, find somebody in need, and as you give to them, sing to the Lord. Give to them, sing to the Lord. Give to them, sing to the Lord. But I am asking the next 30 days to sing to the Lord. And if at the end of 30 days, if you haven't skipped a day, if you skip a day, you got to start all over. If at the end of 30 days, you're not healthier and happier, I will make you Toadie's famous lasagna, the recipe that came from Italy when my grandfather came over, handwritten by him. No, I'm just kidding. I am not going to slave in the kitchen for you. I almost guarantee you, your life will be better in 30 days. So we're going to sing this song, and then we'll close in prayer. Here we go.
And I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He is become my victory. The Lord is my strength, my song. He is become my victory. The Lord is God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him.
Okay, that was a warm-up. That was just a warm-up. Pastor Nathan, Pastor Stacy had never heard that song before. Worship to worship leaders, right? And that's an old song. Most of you have never heard it. So we didn't do too good on that first run. But we're going to do it one more time. The words are up on the screen. And with some gusto, let's sing to the Lord. Let's sing about the Lord and let's sing for the Lord. Here we go.
All right, here we go. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is crying gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Woo! Yeah.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he is crying gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The
there Lord, you go.
The Lord my God, my strength, my song. He is become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song. He is become my victory.
Come on, real loud
the
now.
The Lord is God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him.
Come on, let's exalt him together. We exalt you today, Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, his Son Jesus Christ and the blessed Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today. You put a song in our mouth, a song in our heart, a new song, a song of strength, a song of power, a song of freedom, and a song of deliverance. And I feel right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, men and women are actually being set free by your power, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for our emancipation. We thank you for our moment of freedom. Christ paid in full 2,000 years ago for us. And thank you that we can walk in freedom. There are far too many people sad because they have no song. Far too many people sad because they have the wrong song. Thank you for putting a new song in our hearts. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you, an encouragement for what God's about to do in your life. And if you'll pray this prayer, you'll say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Christ will come into your life and change your life. You will be born again, the term that Jesus used in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And if you're here today and you simply need to recommit or rededicate your life to Christ to enter back into sweet communion with the Lord, he, with open arms, he is eager and willing and ready to receive you. So let this be a prayer of rededication for those of you in service today. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.